The matter is, sometimes God's people are called to die for others. But even more so, I believe we are called to live for God and for others. How do we love others like God loves everyone? Well, as I was praying this week about how to love others, three thoughts came to my mind, and I want to share them with you this morning. I believe they come right from the heart of God. Number one, I believe God wants us to love people selflessly. Number two, I believe he wants us to love people sacrificially. And number three, I believe he wants us to love people Yeah, I've only said this like 15 times and now I can't get it out. Sympathetically, thank you. Number one, he wants us to love people selflessly by making their needs a priority in our life. Godly mothering is a perfect example of selfless love. Anyone had a godly mother, you can say amen. My godly mother always put our needs before her own. She learned to live on 5 hours sleep a night so that she could raise 14 children, 9 of her own, 4 grandchildren, and 1 niece, while working a full-time job 8 to 10 hours a day in a factory. I remember when we had just 3 kids, and then 4 kids, and then 5 kids. I can't imagine that as a parent. I can remember it as a child because I was the 7th of 9 children, but I can't imagine it as a parent because it was hard enough just raising 5 children. But she literally gave her life for her children. She cooked our meals. She washed our clothes. She doctored us when we were sick. She corrected us when we needed. Hello? She managed her household all the while working outside the home in a secular job. And by the way, she also took us to church every time the church doors were open. And I can remember when our home church was Alliance, and when we moved from Alliance to Ravana because of my dad's work, it was 20 miles. My mother would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, leave for work at 6 o'clock, work, get home from work at 10 after 4, and then if there was church that night, we got back in the car at 6 o'clock and drove back to Alliance. So she literally went 20 miles to work, 20 miles home, 20 miles back to church, 20 miles home, and if we were in revival, she did that every single night. My dad wasn't there. He was working second shift. But she always kept us in church because she recognized the need that we had to grow up in an environment and in an atmosphere where God came first and everything else came second. She not only selflessly loved us, but she never turned away a hungry person from her home. In fact, it didn't matter when you showed up there. I can remember many occasions when we were evangelizing, Sue and I, and we were living in a motorhome, but when we were not in services, we would go back to the farm in Atwater, and we could pull in at 1 o'clock in the morning, and the lights would come on. She had just gone to bed about midnight, and I'd see the lights on, and before we could get unloaded and get into the house, she would be standing in the kitchen saying, "What do you want to eat? You know, do you want a sandwich? You want me to fry something? You want me to fix something?" I mean, 1 o'clock in the morning, and she had to get up at 5. She was ready to fix us a full meal if that's what we wanted. Some of you know the story of back during the Depression years when literally the hobos would get off the trains in Alliance and there was a pathway to our back door because she fed every person that knocked on our door who needed food because she said, the Bible said, I may be entertaining angels unaware. That was my mom. She selflessly gave her life to minister to the priorities and the needs of others. Now, my mom wasn't a saint, but she sure knew how to demonstrate selfless love throughout her life. Jesus taught us about selfless love in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, and I hope most of you know it because I don't have time to preach the whole story. But if you don't know it, here's kind of a synopsis of it. The Jews were prejudiced against the Samaritans, but a Samaritan in Jesus' story, went out of his way to help an Israelite who had been robbed, beaten, and left for dead by the side of the road. The Samaritan rescued him. The Samaritan housed him, provided healing medicine for him. In fact, he provided all the necessities that this man would need in order to get whole again. That's selfless love. When we feed the poor, when we heal the sick, when we protect the weak, we are valuing others through selfless acts of love. Jesus gave us an example of selfless love when in John 13, the Bible describes Jesus taking the lowly position of a servant to wash the disciples' feet. Now, you may think that wasn't life-changing, but it actually was life-changing for them, for they were recognizing him to be the Messiah. He was going to rule and reign. In fact, at that point, they didn't quite understand the crucifixion and resurrection, but he was the Son of God, and he was down washing their feet. And it changed their attitude about life forever because he said to them, happy will you be if you follow my example of love. Wow. Jesus showed us that we need to look after the interests of others selflessly. A lot of people will invest in people's lives because they want a return. But selfless love is saying, I'm not seeking for a return. If I can get real, I just get tired of people saying, well, I invited somebody over to my house and they didn't invite me back to their house. Boy, it got really, really quiet. I've heard that a dozen times in our church. You know, well, maybe they didn't and couldn't afford to invite you back to minister to you. But selfless love isn't looking for a return. It is giving because it wants to bless someone else's interests. It is honorable to be benevolent. But it's another thing to be benevolent when it really costs you something. And so God not only wants us to love selflessly, because sometimes we can do that without it really hurting. You know. Sometimes he wants us to love sacrificially, where we're not only looking after the interests of others, but we're willing to do it when it costs us truly something ourselves. Someone once said, it is impossible to truly love without sacrifice. The Bible said, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for the brothers. 1 John 3:16. Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, men would be lovers of themselves. And he said, you'll be able to identify them by these characteristics. They will be arrogant. They will be abusive. They will be proud. They will be rebellious. They will be ungrateful, unholy, lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. On the other hand, Paul declares that godly people will give their lives as living sacrifices. And he commanded the Roman Christians to love with brotherly affection, outdoing one another in Romans 12 and 10. Paul warned us in Galatians 6, don't grow weary in well-doing. How do you grow weary in well-doing when it costs you something? But he said, sacrificially keep doing what is right and what is good. For in due season you will reap. If you do not lose heart, sometimes God calls upon us to sacrificially love people. Even when our heart is broken, or even when our resources are low themselves. But when we give out of a heart of love, God honors that kind of giving. He said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to ALL. Anybody know what that spells? ALL. Not just neighbors, although in the story of the Samaritan, you find out the neighbor is anyone you come across that's in need. And not just your friend. But he said, do good to all. And then he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Make sure you never let your brothers and sisters in Christ go without if you have anything to do with it. In Philippians, he said, in lowliness of mind. And I would suggest to you, this is really important, because it is hard to love selflessly or to love sacrificially unless there's some lowliness of mind. Hello? That's talking about humility. In humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Last week, I preached about humility being a key to loving God, because until we are humble, we will not really surrender to Him and submit to Him. And He wants to have a relationship with us, but it is so important that to have a relationship with Him that we're willing to submit to Him and allow Him to be not only Savior, but the Lord of our life. Humility is the key to loving God, but it is also one of the keys to loving other people. As long as we think our life is more important than anyone else's, we will not love sacrificially. As long as we think our priorities are more important than anyone else's, we will not love sacrificially. Not only will we not love sacrificially, but oftentimes it'll create conflict with other people. But God says, I want you to love people selflessly, and I want you to love people sacrificially. Our basic approach to life should be making the interests of others a greater priority than our own. Now, for most of us who are parents, we're willing to do that for our children. But are we willing to do that for our neighbor's children? Or for the children across the street or the people down the road? Sacrificial love. We must believe that serving God means serving people, even when it's inconvenient or hurtful to do so. Thirdly, I don't think this church has ever been quieter than it is right now. But I'm preaching the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. I know I preached this to myself about 5 times this week. And in several situations when my angst was about to get up, wait a minute. Get back down, flesh. We should also love people sympathetically. The word sympathetic means expressing compassion toward another, being disposed toward compassion or generosity toward another, evoking empathy for another. Do you know the Bible said one of the reasons God saved us was because He pitied us? And boy, that sounds harsh, but it's talking about that sympathy, that disposition toward loving us and blessing us and choosing us and helping us. Matthew 18 says, Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I'll bet you I'm not the only one that's asked God that question. How many times? Shall I forgive him up to 7 times? And we know what He said. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And I would suggest to you, He wasn't asking you to get out a notebook and start checking them off so when you get to 499 or 490, whatever, 7 times 70, 490. All right, 491, it's over. You see, I know that because in Luke 17, He says this, take heed to yourselves. And brother, anytime the Bible said take heed to yourself, He's saying, all right, get serious. Listen to what I'm going to say. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. We like that part. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent. Notice He didn't even say he repented. He says, if he says, I repent. In other words, it's not to you to try to read the motivation of his heart. If he comes back 7 times in a day and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And some of you are thinking, well, at least he has to repent. Well, yeah, that helps. But he said, even if he just says, I repent, it's not by accident that it's worded that way. Because some people think that I'm sorry is the magic word. How many husbands have figured out that's not true? How many wives have figured out that's not true? There's nothing magical about saying, I'm sorry. We want repentance. And it's certainly easier to forgive someone that's repenting, but you know what? God has called upon us to forgive others, not because they deserve it or even want it, because it's what's in our best interest to clear our heart and to clear our mind and to clear our conscience and to clear the slate on our side. Even 7 times in a day. Now, I had brothers that offended me quite a few times, and even a couple sisters that offended me, but none of them ever offended me 7 times in one day. But he said, if they come back to you, forgive them. Obviously, the keys here are repentance on the part of the offender, but also grace and mercy on the part of the offended. And that grace and mercy does not come from acceptance of the offense. The fact that you forgive someone doesn't mean what they did was all right. That grace and mercy comes from a sympathetic generosity and compassion toward the offender. Because God told us to do so, but also partly because we understand that we also have been an offender. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So when we forgive offenders, a part of it is simply because God commanded us to do so, but a part of it, I would think, is because if we ever become the offender, we would want someone to forgive us. How many of you have had somebody do something stupid in front of you on the highway and... you know, and they kind of, they pull out in front of you, you know, whatever, and they kind of do one of these, sorry. Now, how many times have you absentmindedly done something stupid and thought, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that? You know, the fact is we all make mistakes, and we all sometimes do dumb things. And it's so easy to forgive ourselves often and so difficult to forgive others. And a lot of times it's because we try to put motive behind their mistakes as though there was some ulterior motive for why they did what they did. And what I found that most of the time conflicts arise not because people intend conflicts, but because none of us are perfect enough to always say the right thing or do the right thing or understand somebody else's motive or what they are thinking or what's going through their mind. That's why he says, if someone offends you, then rebuke them. That doesn't mean beat them up. It means to confront them to make sure that they even understand that what they did was that they hurt you, because then it gives them an opportunity to repent. You know, sometimes we offend people and we don't know it until sometime later down the road. In a marriage relationship, it's quite often we give the benefit of the doubt, we give the benefit of the doubt until it builds up to a point that we're ready to explode. And oftentimes the person we're exploding on is the offender who never even knew that they were an offender, because we didn't confront them. Not to beat them up, but to give them an opportunity to make it right. That is love. And it's a selfless love, and it's a sacrificial love, and it is a sympathetic love. Because the desire and the motivation is to make things right and to live in harmony and in peace, because that is what God has called us to. Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Did we deserve God's forgiveness? I hope no one here actually thinks that they deserve it, because we do not. God was sympathetic toward us. He was generous in mercy to forgive us. In Colossians 3, the Bible said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. There's that tenderheartedness again. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do this. That's love. Is that my wife that said amen? Whew, good. 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this attitude and this commitment, that you may inherit a blessing. When I read that, probably for the 1,000th time, all of a sudden it hit me. God, you're saying that if I will love people the way you want me to love people, you're going to bless me. My flesh will tell me if I love people the way that you want me, God wants me to love them, they'll just take advantage of me. Hello, let's get real. That's what we think. If we love people selflessly, they're going to take advantage of it. And you know what? Some people will. I'm so glad Jesus was willing to die for people who would have taken advantage of him. And in a manner of speaking, we've all who are saved have taken advantage of him because he bore our sins on the cross. I want you to make sure you get that. He said, if we do this, if we will be tenderhearted and courteous and not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrary, blessing, then we will inherit a blessing. It may not come from the person we're loving, but it doesn't have to. It'll come from the person who loves us more than life itself. God will give us a special blessing for doing what he's already commanded us to do, to love people sympathetically. When we love people selflessly and sacrificially and sympathetically, we are loving others as God has loved us and fulfilling the second greatest commandment of God. Loving people does not guarantee successful relationships with people, but it will guarantee a successful relationship with God. In 40-some years of pastoring, you get plenty of opportunities to be merciful toward others. Usually because somebody misjudges our heart or our motives. But I've said hundreds of times, you never want to burn bridges to people. Why? Because you might be the only person that God will use to reach them, to love them, to help them. And wouldn't it be ironic if they're the person that God chose to love you and to forgive you and to help you? Who would minister to you because the bridge is not burnt. It is important as Christians that we understand loving others is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. And I would suggest to you that loving people the way God wants us to love people is not easy. It is not natural in our humanity. That is why in 2 Peter 1, he said, we've got to be partakers of the divine nature. Because our nature will never love someone else as much as it loves itself. That's the human nature. But Peter says we need to be partakers of the divine nature by grace. And we overcome corruption through experiencing the forgiveness of God and the divine power of God that comes when the Holy Spirit comes into our life to transform us. You see, the Spirit doesn't come just to accompany us till we go to heaven. He's there to change us, to transform us. And I would suggest to you the reason the New Testament church turned the world upside down was not just because of miracles. I would suggest to you it's because the greatest miracle of all was that it turned selfish people into selfless people. And it turned people from seeking after their own interests to being after the interests of others. They were willing to lay down their life spiritually, emotionally, or physically in order to help others know about the love of God. It is that transformation that enables us to begin to love others. As we should. Learning acceptable love is a growth process. After 47 years of ministry, I'm still growing. But if you're committed to loving God and becoming what God wants you to be, then you continually put yourself back on the altar and you continually seek the Lord and you continue to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to search your mind and to help you to deal with those issues that come up in life, because every emotional conflict or issue that we have is an opportunity for God to do something in your life. Tom, you just mentioned that this morning, those storms. Sometimes those storms are conflicts, but they're there to help us to understand the heart of God. Because whether we like it or not, God loves the offended and the offender and wants both to be whole. So we become partakers of the divine nature and we grow in this process of learning the truth and applying the truth in our lives. If we are committed to loving God and becoming what God wants us to be, then the Holy Spirit will never give up helping you to get to that place. But if we give up, God's not going to force us to go there. Neither will He take away the obstacles that would get us there. All God's children are commanded to love Him with all of their being and to love others as themselves. God, help us to lay down our lives and be transformed as we put on the full armor of God. Because the full armor of God is not just about going into battle against the devil. It's about understanding how important it is to have peace in our life and a clear conscience in our life and be surrounded by the Word of God, because that armor transforms us. It doesn't just scare the enemy, it transforms us. Because truly, every battle that we face is the Lord's battle if we understand its purpose in changing us and transforming us and helping us to grow. God is looking for a people who will be His bride, who will accept the journey of the cross, not just in the sense of the forgiveness of our sins, but in the sense of becoming something we could never be without Him and without the Holy Spirit working in us, to love one another. The word "I love you" has become so cheap that I don't think we believe it most of the time. And perhaps it's because quite often the word really has no real meaning. But God has called us to love one another. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in a few moments, we're going to partake of the holy sacraments and we're going to renew our commitment to You. We're going to recognize what You have done for us. But in the process of doing that, as we prepare to do that, I understand that we also must recognize our responsibility to love as you have loved us. Our responsibility to love people selflessly, to love people sacrificially. And even giving of sacrifice is not enough if we don't do so joyfully. And so we have to love people sympathetically. We are to be predisposed toward mercy and grace. And when we do that, we eliminate so many opportunities for the devil to destroy us. And we can walk in grace. Not just a grace that forgives us, but a grace that frees us to forgive others. And forgiving them doesn't restore relationship with them, but it certainly enhances our relationship with you. And that is the most important relationship in our lives. Lord God, help us to learn how to worship you through acts of love and mercy and contrition because of your love for us. And we will change our world, and they will know we are Christians by our love. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I want the ushers to prepare to serve the sacraments this morning. They will come forward at this time. I've asked the worship team to sing that song again, Glory to Glory to Glory. Because God truly wants to transform us. But he did not love us just so that we could feel better about ourselves. He loved us so that we could become better than ourselves. So that we could become a people that would change the world by learning how to love selflessly, sacrificially, and sympathetically. As the ushers come to the two center aisles, if you desire to partake of the sacraments, would you move to the two center aisles? While they're singing, prepare to come forward to receive the sacraments. Do not partake of them yet. Just receive them, and then you can stay in the altar area, or you can go back by the sides to your seat, whichever you choose to do. I kind of love it when we just kind of stay in the altar area together. We're kind of gathering as the family of God, but if you're unable to do that, that's fine. You may not be able to stand that long. But we'll wait till everyone has been served. Taking of the sacraments because you're still growing. God knows we're not perfect. We just have to choose a path of perfection, toward perfection.
You stepped into time. You laid down your life to save us. You took on our shame. And now you're taking us higher. And we go from glory to glory to glory. will never be the same.
That's a work of love.
Never be the same.
That's a work of love in our lives.
We go from glory to glory to glory. And we're forever changed. Forever changed. You called me your friend. Brought into your endless kingdom. By the blood I was made, I'm no longer a slave. And now you're taking us higher. We go from glory to glory to glory. We'll never be the same. Never be the same. We go from glory to glory to glory. We're forever changed, forever changed.
Hold up just a minute.
From glory.
Hold up just a second. As I want us to partake of the sacraments, and then we can continue singing and worshiping together. Before we take the bread and the cup, turn to someone close to you and say, hi, neighbor. It's easy to say, I love God. Sometimes it's harder to tell that person you just had a fuss with that you love them. In our life group, the couples that are coming are surprised that my wife and I fuss so much after 45 years. But we do. Because I still haven't learned her language after 45 years. And she hasn't learned mine. Oh, we're better. But we're far from perfect. It's not that God demands perfection. He does. But he knows that you can't get there on your own. And so what he demands is that you surrender to him. And that you surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way you'll ever be perfected. It has to be a work of the Spirit. Even in the body of Christ, there are not seven people here that think alike, that have the same priorities. But when the Spirit of God is Lord, then we give up our agendas for his. And it's amazing the awesome things that can take place when it's a work of the Spirit. Say, but Pastor, sometimes it's really hard. Yeah. There are some people that are really hard to love. Sometimes we might be that person. Everyone has issues. Did you hear me? I said, everyone has issues. God doesn't quit loving us. And a part of us becoming God-like is to not give up on ourselves or to give up on others. People always say, does that mean you can trust them? You don't love people because you trust them. You know, trust is another issue. You can love people without trusting them. We do it all the time when we give to missions, when we give to people we don't even know. We're loving people with our resources when we don't even know them. Trusting someone's totally different ballgame, but we're called to love them. What does that mean? That means we want what is in their best interest, even when we don't trust them. The trusting comes through the repentance and rebuking and confession. Trust may be restored. But even if it's not, my relationship with God is blessed because I love others and I want what is in their best interest. Get it? Get it? Shake your head. Get it? Got it? One more thing before we partake of the sacraments. Turn to someone and say, for me to live is Christ. That's where we want to go. That's what we want to be. Father, bless the bread that represents your body that bore our sins upon Calvary. And I pray that you will bless the cup that represents your blood that was shed to pay the price of every sin I have or ever will commit. In the name of Jesus, I declare your blessing upon the holy sacraments and upon our lives as we renew ourselves to you. Amen and amen. You may partake of the sacraments. Help us to be faithful to continue the journey. Help us to be faithful to continue to seek your face and to allow your spirit to change us from glory to glory to glory. For when you get done with us, we will be the spotless bride of Christ. Until then, we continue forward from glory to glory to glory. Sing it and worship the Lord this morning. Hallelujah.
We go from glory to glory to glory. Never be the same. Never be the same. We go from glory to glory to glory. We're forever changed.
Find a brother and sister and just love on them this morning. Would you do that? Find someone and just love on them. Spiritually love on them. Give them a hug. Pray for them. Minister to them. Share a word with them. Love on them. Love on them. Be the body of Christ. Be the living Christ. Love on someone and minister to them this morning.
Until we reach that day, love conquers everything.
never be the same. Never be the same.
And you take us
higher, higher, higher. And we forever change. Forever change.
Thank you.